We told you last week that there were 700 Old Testament scriptures that pointed to the fact that Christ was coming. And what are the odds of that happening, Kirk? Being fulfilled? What, 1 to 28 zeros or something? For 7 of those to be fulfilled, it's unbelievable. But to have 700, as we told you last week, this is not a gospel for people who just don't want to think. Now let's look at something real clear this morning. We're going to talk about the resurrection before we start meddling with your heads. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. Say 500 with me. Now we know that besides the 500, there were 11 disciples that saw the resurrected Christ besides Mary and the other women. Paul had a revelation, and Paul was an intellectual guy. Paul was no dummy. Help me understand that. He sat and he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. And so we know at least there's 513 people who saw the resurrected Jesus. If you go to court, how many witnesses do you want? As many as you can get, but how many witnesses do you need to win a court case? Couple? Eyewitnesses? So if you have 500 and at least 513 people attesting to the fact that he's resurrected because they had seen him, and then let's add this to it. We know that at least 11 of those 513 died for him. Is Paul going to die for a myth? Are the disciples going to die for a myth? He said they're going to resurrect, but if he wasn't resurrected, are they going to die for him? And how many more of those 500 laid down their lives for the risen Savior? Now, all I want you to do is think. You don't even have to have a spiritual revelation of this right now. And so all over this world, people worship the risen Christ, not the dead Christ. He's not on a cross. He's not in the grave. He's not in the earth, as Kirk said. He's resurrected. Now here's the deal. You can sit there this morning in doubt. You can become very logical. You can try to figure it out with a pencil and paper. You can try to say, well, the scholars don't believe it. That's okay. There's coming a day when every single person who ever lived are going to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is not only Lord, but he's risen. Amen. There's coming a day when the doubters, the skeptics, the one who say, oh, you've taken this thing too far, you've blown it out of proportion, they're going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ. Seemed like I read somewhere, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that what? Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So saying that, we're going to start teaching something that I want you to take hold of. And we're going to start with the life of Christ and go to our lives because God wants us to be vessels of honor. How many of you ever had any struggles? How many have had any problems? How many have had any issues? How many have ever been sick? How many have ever been tired? I called a guy this morning and said, Christ is risen and you better be too. He's not. But we come to a place where we need to realize there's more than just living this life with the perfect goal of going to heaven. Heaven is not our goal, it's our destination. To be like Christ is our goal, and to be like Christ, we need to walk in the glory of God. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start with our example. His name is Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, Verse number 5. One of my favorite books in the Bible. Look at me. It's getting to be a saying here. You are not called to look at someone else as your example, although you can get encouragement from them. I know Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, but Paul was being led by Jesus. You need to fix your eyes on the Lord. It's not about pastor. It's not about this church. It's not about whatever church you attend. It's focusing on Christ. And why can we do that? Because Christ was our perfect example. How many of you have ever been watching somebody that's a Christian and see him all of a sudden stumble and fall? And then you say, oh my God, what did I do? I got deceived. No, person made a mistake, Christ didn't. When Christ is our example, we can reach out and pick that person up and lift them back. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. And having been found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. We'll stop there. Christ came with a purpose. And his purpose was simply to fulfill the will and the design that God had for him, the Father. The Bible says here, he made himself of no reputation. That means simply, he emptied himself of all his godly attributes. He was still God. He was God-man. He was incarnated. But he emptied himself of his glory and his power and all the things that he was to empty himself of and walk this life out in the anointing and the power and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, as he did that, and because he knew his identity, how many of you know your identity? I'm not talking about your name. How many of you know who you are and who Christ is in you? How many know and could put your finger on and say, I am this in Christ, and Christ is this in me. I know who I am. Friends, you better. Because things aren't going to get better for the Christian as far as this world goes. It's getting better in Christ. You're going to pay a price. Jesus knew who he was. But something else, and don't forget this, he also knew why he was here. How many of you get up in the morning and say, what am I doing on this earth? Wrong attitude. Jesus knew why he was here. When you start living your life for God, walking it out in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, being vessels of glory, you're going to know why you're here. You don't come to this church just to keep the bills paid. You are here for a purpose, to glorify Jesus and walk in the power and the anointing of God. Yeah, maybe sometimes we have some doubts and sometimes we have some fears and sometimes we wonder what's going on. But there's always within our hearts the reason why we're here. One thing else about Jesus, he knew who he'd influence. And he didn't let the influence of others affect him. When he walked this life, he cast a big shadow over the people that would come in contact with him, that wanted to hear. Tremendous influence. How big is your sphere of influence? Secondly, what are you influencing people to do? Because that's the issue. Everyone here has influence. You know who you're influencing. You know the purpose of that influence. You know where you're taking people with that influence. But what is that influence doing to change people's lives? Don't hang your heads. I'm not here to pick on you. Is your influence pointing people to Jesus or pointing people to the devil? You'll have two ways of influence. You'll influence people to serve Jesus, or you'll influence people to follow Satan. You say, oh, Pastor, God loves you. There's no doubt about it. But he has a bigger plan for our lives than sometimes we can even start to imagine. And we'll get into that deeper. Jesus' life was designed by the Father. That's why he said, and you can look it up in John chapter 6, I come to do the will of my Father. My Father has a plan for me. Father has a plan for you. Jesus said, I only speak the things I hear my Father speak. How many of you would be talkers if that was true in our lives? Jesus humbled himself so that he could die. And then he died the worst death that anybody could die, the death of the cross. For us. God's not mad at you. God doesn't want to kill you. But God understands that there are people here killing yourselves with sin. And God said, I'm coming to pick you out of that. I'm coming to give you a reason to live. I'm coming to give you a hope. I'm coming to grab hold of you and give you a reason so that you get up in the morning. You can say, I'm here for a purpose. I know God's plan. I'm walking in his will. I'm going to overcome the things of Satan. Amen. Give the Lord a hand if you believe that. True. Okay. We just took a little picture, and I could talk. The Bible says that if all the books were written about Jesus, where would they be? They couldn't fit in the world. So we could talk about Jesus, 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 but what we want to talk about now, and you may not like this, but in some senses, you have come to take the place of Jesus on the earth. Look at me. You have come to take the place of Jesus, not in saving people, not in healing people, but in doing the work that Jesus did to establish the kingdom. We are preparing the coming back of Jesus. And he's called us to do it. I've told you this over and over again. We're the best he's got. Now you may think that's a scary bunch. But it's true. We are walking out the plan that Jesus and his Father established to be fulfilled until the end of eternity. And you'll say, wow. How many can just grasp that? How many think I'm a heretic? Take hold of it. That's why he wants you to walk in the glory of God as Jesus walked. Has anybody read John 14, 12? Greater works than these, to those that believe, greater works than these shall they do because, what? I'm going to my Father. How are we going to do it? We're going to do it the same way Jesus did it, under the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit and full of the glory of God. The Bible says, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory. Now the world needs to see the glory of God in you and me. We need to see the power and the fragrance and the blessings of God. That book, The Fire and the Fragrance, was amazing. But we need to see now in action, not just in theory, what God wants to do in his body. Look at me. Collectively and corporately and individually, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And when the whole body is united in Jesus Christ with the anointing and the power and the glory, Satan can't handle that. Why has the church been such a colossal failure in many aspects of defeating Satan? Because we're all going to our own little place. We never intermingle. We never come together in the power. One will put 1,000 to flight and two will put how many? 10,000. So think if we had 500 believers coming together in Sisseton in the glory and power of God, this city would be a utopia. Give the Lord a hand, it's true. But there's one thing that has to happen. And that is, individually, we have to start carrying the glory of God. When you get up in the morning and you put your foot outside that door, you should be full of the glory of God, ready to take on the world. I love the way you're shouting.
Amen.
And you say, what are you talking about? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I checked this again to make sure I'm not preaching something in error, because I have a book called Sparkling Gems, and in Sparkling Gems, it's a study of the Greek. I wanted to see what this gentleman had to say, what I was going to preach. And he must have read some of my writings and he agreed with me. I'm joking. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory. From glory to glory. Now, what does that mean? Understand something. And this is what I was looking up, because I read it earlier a long time ago, and I just wanted to check my memory. God doesn't say he takes us from mess to glory. How many of you think your life can be a mess? But he takes us from glory to glory. So what he's saying is, make your mess glorious. Make your mess glorious. Start dealing with situations that are taking you down in the spirit. Start coming to a place where you're overcoming what Satan wants to do to your life. You're doing something to his kingdom through the power and glory of God. And when you make that messy place where you are now glorious, God's going to take you to another level, another level, another level. Say amen.
Amen.
And walk it out. Don't just start cursing the mess. Do something about it. Get involved with God. Get involved with the Holy Spirit. Fast and pray if you have to. Do the things that you need to do to get the glory of God in your life and in your situation, and see what happens. Somebody said, if you want to get a new preacher, just say amen a few times. He'll preach himself to death. But it's true. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20, that in a house there are vessels of honor and dishonor. And if you'll purify yourself from these things, you'll be a vessel of honor. God wants to make us honorable. God wants to bring us to a place where we are walking in that glory of God, and our lives are reflecting Jesus in an honorable fashion. Did you ever meet somebody? They told you they're a Christian, and you wondered if there was enough evidence to prove it? God wants to make you a believer full of the glory of God, walking in the anointing of God, taking authority over the strongholds of Satan, casting down imagination, but you're not going to do it in yourself. You're not going to overcome the addiction to the world by just saying, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. How many tried it? We were in jail last week with 17 people. Every one was involved in alcohol. Every one was an alcoholic. And I asked them, how many had been to treatment? At least 10 of them had been to treatment more than once. I asked them, how many of you were Christian when you were younger? And several of them raised their hand, and I said, where would you be if you would have stayed walking in that life? You know what the answer was from all of them? Wouldn't be here. Your life is more valuable to God than it is to you. I want you to understand that. Your life is more valuable to God than it is to you, and we treat our lives at times like we're of no value. God wants to give you an identity. God wants to give you an influence. God wants to make you know what His plan, His design, His life is for you and for me, and we need to take hold of it. Do you know why? We can say it's for the world, but sometimes we have to come down to a place of saying it's better for me. Well, now you're getting self-centered. No. You got to love yourself before you're going to love someone else. You got to get your life straightened out before you're going to straighten out somebody else's. Amen. You need to come to a place where God is working in my life, and I can boldly say, I can tell you that you can be free because I was set free. And you can choose what you're going to do. But if you make the wrong choice, you lose. Pretty simple. The questions comes to a place of saying, what do I want to be? How do I want to live? I'm not going to worry about my legacy because some of you don't like me anyway. So why worry about a legacy? All I'm concerned about is what God's going to say when I stand before Him. Did I preach truth? Did I tell you the way to get there? Did I live as an example the life of Jesus? And there were times I didn't, but I am now, and I'm going to walk it out. And I want more of Him, and I want the glory of God to fill this place. Whatever the cost, it doesn't matter. But you know something? Some of you know you need to follow. We need to be overwhelmed with the weight and the presence of God. We need to be like the disciples. When people looked at them, they took notice they'd been with Jesus. Who do people take notice you've been with? If you come into work with a grouch on, you come in with red eyes. I know you folks don't do it, so I'm preaching to the radio audience. So if that's happening in your life, people are going to know where you've been. They're going to know what's going on. And so what do we do now? I believe in counselors. I believe in Christian counselors. I believe in getting help. I believe in talking. I believe in all the stuff that people need to do. But until we make a commitment that Jesus Christ is number one and I'm going to empty myself of me. You see, Jesus had to empty Himself of His glory. There are times I got to empty myself of me. All the garbage. I wrote something at the bottom of my note to simply move on, move on, move on. Don't hang back where you were. It's time to move on and move up to the glory of God, to the presence of God, to the victory in Jesus Christ, to the overcoming power. I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to bend. I'm not going to burn with this world stuff. I'm going for Jesus. When you make a determination that you're not going to turn back and you're moving forward, you're opening the door for God to start moving in your life. You see, God wants to minister more to you than you ever thought he wants to. God wants to change your life more than you've ever thought he wanted to. God wants to fill us with his glory and his presence more than we could ever imagine. Why? Because there are people that are lost and they're going to hell, and the church is sitting by saying, "Oh, that's too bad." How long has it been? Forgive me now. I'm just going to dig for a moment. How long has it been since you wept over someone who's lost and dying? How long has it been since you've been driving and your eyes well up with tears because the presence of God fills your vehicle and you're crying over souls that are going to hell as you drive through a city or you drive past a church or you drive around the area, and all of a sudden you can't control it because God is speaking to your heart and the glory of God is coming into your life and you got to do something about it? Jeremiah said, I told God I wasn't going to speak a word in your name, but your word was like a fire shut up in my bones, and I could not be quiet. I could not be silent. That's what the glory of God does. The glory of God doesn't care who they are, what they've done to you, what they've said about you, how they've acted against you. The glory of God will reach them, change their life. I know it's Easter, and I know you're hungry, and I know this and that, but I hope you're hungry for the Word. So let's look at something here. As I sat by the table this morning, I just started to jot down some things. If I could read my writing, I'll read them to you, but if I can't, I'll guess. I want you to look at your life now. How many of you are just physically tired? Worn out? Sick? Fearful of the future? Frustrated? Angry? And you're ready to check out? Just means I don't care what happens. I'm ready to die. I'm just ready to go. Sounds that way, huh? Thank you. I'll drink to that. But how many are just looking at your life and yourself and saying, "What's the use? It's miserable. I hate my life. I hate where I live. I hate what I'm doing. I hate this. I hate that. Get me out of here, Lord. Beam me up, Scotty." And there's only one antidote for that. Just one. That's an encounter with God that changes your life and changes your perspective. Until that happens, it's almost like the devil has a hand around your neck choking. And you'll never get it together. So what are we going to do? Going to church isn't the answer. You can pick any church in this town and you can go up there for as long as you want, or here, and nothing's going to happen until you say, "Okay, God, I'm going to empty myself of me. I'm going to give up all my rights. I'm going to surrender. I'm going to be touched and filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I'm going to walk in your glory. And I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to fulfill your plan, God, and your destiny and your design for my life." When you make that step and you follow through with it, it's not just an Easter Sunday morning dedication. It's not just a time when I'm saying, "Oh yeah, I'll do it, God." That's not the issue. The issue is taking the white flag and wave it. No room in here. And wave it and wave it and wave it and say, I surrender. You know what happens? God takes over because that's what God wants. God gives you purpose. God gives you reason to live. God designs his will for you. God plans it out. You walk it out, and you walk it out in victory and power. Thanks, pal. I know he's not happy with me. But I've had babies bigger, younger than him cry at me. And so we live it. And we become that vessel of honor. Look at Romans chapter 8, and I'm done. Romans chapter 8. Just one verse, verse number 11. But if, there's a key, but if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, then the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead will bring life to your mortal bodies. Look at me. If you've accepted Christ, your spirit is alive. But what a lot of Christians need now is the divine energy and the power and the strength to walk out this life for the Lord and not walk it out in frustration and discouragement and anger and sickness and just wanting to die to get to heaven because after all, nothing's good's going to happen anyway. The Spirit of God touching your mortal body will bring life and will bring energy and will bring strength and will bring healing, and will bring purpose. Love the way you're shouting. But you have to come to a place where we're going to yield to that. You can live your life out the next 40 or 30 or 20 years miserable. Why? You can live your life out in a hopeless circumstance. Why? You can live your life out with the same boring repetition of getting up in the morning and going to work and then going home and turning on the television and watching the evening news and then that's your time to go to bed and then you turn it off and then you go to bed and then you get up in the morning and you go to work and if you're lucky you get a good cup of coffee. That's not living. Or you can get up in the morning and saying, hallelujah, Lord, here I am. Amen. I'm coming. Amen. I'm walking in your glory. I'm walking in your presence. I'm walking in your power. I'm walking in your anointing. I can't wait to see that first grumpy person. I'm going to lay my hands on them and rattle their cage. You'll say, what are you talking about? Like I've said for years, and Lowell Lundstrom said before I said it, the question isn't, is there life after death? The question is there life after birth? Are you alive? Or are you just waiting till Cahill pick you up somewhere along the road? There's life in Christ. There's a glory of God. There's a power. There's an anointing that destroys everything that the enemy wants to do in your life. And Jesus opened the door for us. Because he broke the power of Satan. Now here we go. You can walk out of here like you came in. When I first stood up there to preach, I was kind of scared. Scotty sat here smiling at me, and that helped. He always smiles at refs. But what are you going to do about your life? Are you exactly in the place where you want to be with Christ? Are you exactly in the place where God wants you to be with Him? If someone asks you, what do you think of your relationship with God? Would you be telling the same thing that God would be saying? Or are there some changes? Are there some midlife corrections we need to make? Do we need to take another look at it? Am I more willing to please the people I hang with than please with God I serve? It's time to make some changes.